Thank you, Jesus. We are opening your word today with anticipation, knowing that it's always exciting to learn from you. We're grateful that you have passed your wisdom on through the generations, through the ages, but also through your written word. Help us to be ones that continue to pass this wisdom on to the world around us. I pray that we can not just be listeners and learners and readers, but also doers of your holy word. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you could turn in your pew Bibles, if you've got those. You're going to have to move the little ribbon because you probably got that back in 1 Corinthians. Page 1637. And for those of you that are following along in a different version and don't have the pew Bible to look at, we're in the book of Luke. Book of Luke, Gospel according to Luke. It's interesting, I'm a little bit leery of starting this because most of the pastors that I know, when they've taught through Luke, it's taken them about 3 years. So, I'm hoping that God gets us through this book safely. It ensures longevity. It could, yeah. So, don't do it too fast. You want me to stay at that 3-year pace? Yeah, it'd be about 150 weeks, you know. So, Luke, interestingly enough, has written the largest portion of the New Testament. You may think it was Paul because 13 or 14 books, depending on whether we believe Paul wrote Hebrews or not, either 13 or 14 of the books of the New Testament were written by Paul. But Luke wrote Luke and Acts. It's a 2-volume set. He wrote it with a purpose. And he actually wrote more words than Paul did. Luke wrote about 27.5% of the New Testament. And even if you include Hebrews, Paul only gets up to about 27.1%. So Luke's got him beat out with New Testament authorship. Then the third one, of course, would be John. John wrote Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So we've got three of the authors in the New Testament do a large portion of the New Testament, well over 50%. Dr. Luke, he's affectionately known as a physician, as a doctor, but he's a whole lot more than that. Luke is a historian. Luke spent a lot of time researching and studying and going through everything he possibly could. Did I lose one of the slides? Disappeared. Okay. Well, there we go. That's fine. Luke spent time researching and studying and documenting and writing all kinds of things down. He probably interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus. He definitely spent a lot of time with Paul. When you look in the book of Acts, oftentimes if you're reading in the book of Acts and Paul's going someplace on his second and third missionary journeys, Luke says, and then we went. And then we went here. And then this happened to us. And he's included in Paul's missionary journey. So Luke wasn't just a doctor and historian, he was a missionary. So there's this historian, missionary, doctor guy that's hanging out with Paul and spending a lot of time with him. When Paul gets to the very end of his life, he's writing to a young pastor, Pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy as it ends. Paul's kind of whining a little bit. He didn't do that very often, but at that point he was like, everybody's left me except for Luke. Luke was still there with him to the end, a faithful friend. So we've got this historian, doctor, missionary, faithful friend that's hanging out with Paul. We know that he spent some time with Peter and with James and Jesus' other brother, Judas. He researched as much as he possibly could. as a physician, you, as you read through the book of Luke, we find a lot of times he's the one that's bringing up some of the, these healing stories that Jesus would heal people. And my suspicion is, as thorough as he was with all of his research, he probably, with these individuals that were healed, hunted them down and found them and interviewed them and interviewed their friends and their physicians, their doctors, if they had any, to find out, is this a real healing or is this just a story? And he's looked at all the different angles and he's tried to come up with the most precise, the most honest, the best possible history of what's going on here. A lot of theories as to why, and I'll probably get to some of that later, but you imagine, you know, as Luke's going around doing his research, Paul was in prison probably during the time that Luke's doing this research and writing this. And for a couple of years, Paul was on house arrest in Rome the first time, not the time that he ended up being martyred, but Paul's spending time in house arrest in Rome. He's got a centurion chained to him, you know, he can't go anywhere. And Luke and a lot of the other friends and disciples were bringing Paul things because he couldn't go out and do anything, so they're bringing him what he needed. It's a little different than our prison system. Our prison system gives them everything they want, you know, the color TV and three square meals and the whole deal. And in this situation, in the Roman prisons, they were responsible for their own finances, their own food, their own care while they're in prison. So he's waiting for trial. One of the theories, and I think it's probably the one that I lean the most towards, when we get to who Luke wrote this letter to, it's a guy named Theophilus. How many of you have heard of Theophilus? A few of you. He's not really mentioned in Scripture very much, but most excellent Theophilus. Now, when he starts getting called most excellent Theophilus, it reminds me of when Paul was talking to most excellent Felix, most excellent whoever, and he mentioned that was only a title used when there was like Roman official positions, like in the courts or in government. So the theory that I've leaned most towards is that as Luke is writing this document, and it's a two-volume document. We've gone through the book of Acts already previously. So the book of Luke, the book of Acts, this two-volume history, it's kind of the history of Jesus when you look at the book of Luke. And in some ways, not that different than Matthew and Mark and then John, of course. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels because there's a lot of things that they have in common. But Luke also has way more than the others do. He went and did the research, he did all the studies, and he's added things that we couldn't get from Matthew or from Mark. John's got his own perspective as the disciple that Jesus loved, and so the fourth gospel, John's gospel, is one that we get a little bit different insight into Jesus and the personalness there. But with Luke was not somebody that hung out with Jesus. He may have met him, he might not have, we don't know that. But we do know that he's not considered an original eyewitness. He's getting this information from others that have passed it on through oral history and through other writings. Matthew and Mark had already been written prior to Luke writing this. It was probably around 62, 63. It's a lot of years ago. Most of us weren't alive then, right? So he was probably writing it about that time when Paul's in prison. And my belief is that he was writing it to either the judge that was going to hear Paul's case or to Paul's attorney. So when you look at Luke and Acts from that perspective, you realize it's like he's got a purpose here. He's writing this so that whoever this person is that's going to make a judgment, a decision on what happens with Paul, does Paul get beheaded? Does Paul get... he's been accused of a lot of things. A lot of it was that he's trying to overthrow the Roman government. And if you look through Luke and you look through Acts, it's pretty clear that Christianity wasn't there to overthrow anything. Christianity was there to set people free. And they were consistently supportive of the government, as long as the government wasn't anti-God. And so, you know, even, you know, as Paul writes all his epistles, he's saying things like, you know, obey the governing authorities. And Luke was part of that. Luke and Paul hanging out together. Luke is very well educated. These two volumes are written in Koine Greek, which is a very high level, high education Greek. It wasn't just the common language that people would speak. So he's a brilliant mind that's been well educated. He's a physician. He understands healing. And then, so when we read about, you know, healings that took place, be pretty certain that he's researched these. This isn't just, hey, I heard somebody said that this happened. You know, it's not just hearsay. A lot of times we can hear about stuff that's like, yeah, well, that doesn't sound believable. It's like, okay, but then you go and research it and you find out, well, it really did happen. You know, that I love that we're, as we look through this document, this book of Luke, that we're going to find he oftentimes is giving details that don't show up in the other synoptic gospels even. When the priest Malchus gets his ear cut off, Luke is the one that says it was the right ear. And he's the one that says, and Jesus picked that ear up and put it back on and healed him. We don't get that from Mark or Matthew or John. So he's kind of into the medical stuff. But it's also, you know, that whole story, that garden story, it's pretty clear Jesus wasn't in some sort of uprising trying to take over Rome. It's like, yeah, you looking for me? I'm right here. You could have arrested me anytime, anywhere, but you're here now. Go ahead, take me. You know, he's just submitting to the authorities. Jesus always submitted to the authorities. Jesus wasn't trying to overthrow the Roman government, like the accusations that were flying around. So when you think of, you know, all of those things, you know, with other healings that took place, Luke gives more details, and the details he gives make me think that he actually went and talked to these people. Really? Okay, now what happened? You couldn't walk? Why? You were lame, okay. Why were you lame? You were lame from birth, or, you know, you had an accident? You know, he's trying to study all that. So when we see the healings in Luke, kind of recognize that he's probably done some research as a physician, as a doctor, trying to find out, okay, is this real? It's interesting that a lot of times people want to just throw all of Christianity out like it's some kind of myth and there's not enough evidence to support it. There's four documents that cover the life of Jesus. We've got Matthew, we've got Mark, we've got Luke, we've got John. Two of them were eyewitnesses, Matthew and John. Mark was probably getting most of his information from Peter, lots and lots of time spent with Peter, Peter feeding the information to Mark, and Mark writes it down. Mark did the most concise, quickest gospel. Luke does the longest, even the first chapter is like really long. What is it, 80 verses or something? And when you look at the volume of words that Luke uses to write the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he's not trying to take shortcuts. He spells things out. He puts everything in there. So this is kind of a beautiful, fun book for me. I'm only going to cover four verses today. Luke is doing his best as he starts this out to explain to everybody why he's writing this. Really, to everybody, is just to one person. I love, too, that we get the benefit of these volumes. We can learn from them, but they were written for one person. They were written for Theophilus, for a purpose. And you think about it, that's kind of like God, isn't it? He loves the masses. He loves all people, for God so loved the world. But then God loves us individually as well. And the individual is important. Luke was faithful to the individual, the friend of his, Paul, to the end. Luke was, even in these two documents he's writing, I believe he's written them so that he can help somebody that's going to make a decision, a political decision, a judgment of some sort against his friend, it's like you need all the facts. So if you think about Luke and Acts as like a friend of the court brief that's being handed to the judge or being given to the attorney to bring to the judge, he's trying to help his friend Paul as he does all this. And it makes sense to me. Now, there's lots of other theories about who this Theophilus guy was. One of the other theories is that Theophilus was a benefactor and that he had helped pay for Luke and Paul and the others to go out and do their mission work. And so Luke is giving a report back to him. The reason I think more that it's probably the attorney thing, when you get to the end of Acts, it seems to end abruptly to me. It's like Paul's in prison, and then that's it. It's like, wait, we know from history and from everything else and from the letters that other things happen in Paul's life after that. If he's trying to write a history of Paul, it wouldn't have stopped there. It probably would have continued on. He got out of prison. He did a whole bunch of other stuff. He went to a lot of other places. He worked with quite a few other people. He trained more young pastors. And then he got arrested again a different time. And then the next time he ended up being executed. That would have all been there. If it had been later, it probably would have also had things like you know, because he's given the history of the church, the history of everything that's happened in those days, probably would have had the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And that's not there. There's a number of things that aren't there that helps us date when these things were written. But it's like, it feels like, okay, if this wasn't written as some sort of treatise to help Paul have a defense when he goes to court, then why would Acts end the way it ends? It doesn't seem logical. It seems like that there's more to the story. Where's volume 3? And I don't know, maybe Luke wrote a volume 3 that wasn't inspired by God and didn't make it into the canon. But what we do know is what we have is a good portion, the largest portion of all the authors in the New Testament comes to us from Dr. Luke. And I think as you get to know Luke a little bit better through this, you're going to enjoy your time with him. Now we'll jump to verses 1 through 4. Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. That introduction is a single sentence. That's one. It's tight. Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, he's probably referring there to Matthew, to Mark, and there were a number of other gospels that had been written that don't become part of our canon. But many people had written. He's not saying these are bad things. These are important documents that had been undertaken. They've compiled the account in so many different ways, and he's studied all of these. Now, most of us, we're willing to go to the Cliff Notes and find, okay, what's it really about? Let's get that. Okay, quick, we're done. You know, and this is somebody that would research and spend time with the details. Many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. What does that mean, the things accomplished among us? Well, if we think about this, he's writing this to somebody that's going to judge whether or not Paul is trying to overthrow the government. A lot has been accomplished in the church. The church grew from a small little movement to a huge presence in each one of the even the larger cities, in Rome and in the palace. There's believers, there's followers of the way. In Antioch, where Christians were first called Christians, Antioch was a town of about 500,000, the third largest in the Roman Empire at that time, and you know, it's you know, like the size of Seattle, and Christendom is still relatively new and pretty small, but they were at least 10,000 Christians in Antioch at that time. So this isn't something, it's not just some little, you know, house church that they can ignore. There's a movement, there's something happening, and Rome is having to try to figure out on all the different levels, whether we're talking about local government or bigger government or all of Rome, how do they deal with this? What do they do with this movement that seems to be growing in leaps and bounds? I mean, there were days where thousands of people were coming to Christ. And he's like, okay, that's what's been accomplished among us. Just as they were handed down, so all of these things that were compiled, these accounts, they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. And I'm guessing that much of that is oral history. That's how most of us learn about our family history, right? You know, our parents tell us some stories that their parents told them, that their parents told them, and the grandparents, and sometimes those stories can kind of get messed up. But he's pretty close to it here. He was able to go and talk to these eyewitnesses. He's not getting everything third hand, fourth hand, stretched out. It's like, okay, there's all of these stories, which ones are true, and so he's going to go and research them. And servants of the word, they're eyewitnesses and servants of the word. When we think of that, okay, when John starts his gospel, he says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, the word was God. And I don't think Luke is looking at it that much differently. It's like servants of the word, servants of Jesus. Before Christians were called Christians, they were called the way. Servants of the way. Well, the way is following the word. And Jesus tells us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus tells us, I'm the bread, I'm the water. You know, he's identified himself in so many different ways. Everything that brings you sustenance, Jesus identifies himself as that. We cannot survive without Jesus. And Luke knows this. What I love about this document, it's well-researched, but it's also Holy Spirit-inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. And so it's twofold, just like Jesus was. Jesus was continually, always, man in the flesh when he came to earth here. He was human, but he was also divine. And when we read the Word of God, it's a document that's been put together by human authors, and we can learn to know those authors and love those authors from Moses all the way through John as you look at the book of Revelation and all of them in between. And we can get to know the prophets, and we can get to know, you know, King David, who was a mess of a person. But we can love him, and we can recognize that it's like, okay, Lord, spiritually, you are the one that's tying everything together. You're the one, Jesus, that makes it all right. Holy Spirit, you're the one that puts life into this book. If this is not just a dead document, this isn't something that you know, gets written once and shoved on the shelf. How many times have communities, schools, organizations, businesses written some sort of mission statement? We've got a mission statement. We're going to have a lot of committees, and we're going to work hard. We come up with this mission statement. And then it goes in a folder or a book, and it's on a shelf, and nobody looks at it again. That's not what Scripture's about. Scripture's alive and breathing, and we can learn new things each time we dive into it and take some time to learn. And so Dr. Luke is writing this as a man, as a physician, as a very close friend of Paul's, as a historian. He's writing it as someone that cares about the outcome of something that's about to happen, and yet he's also being inspired by Holy Spirit. And all of this gets put together for us. So these eyewitnesses, these servants of the word, servants of Jesus, this has happened. He says there's been a bunch of them. He doesn't put any of that down. This is all valuable stuff. But because all of this has happened, since this has been undertaken by others, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. It wasn't like he decided, hey, I think I want to write a book. I'm going to start investigating this stuff. this guy was probably keeping close journals the whole time as he's traveling with Paul. Every time he comes along, Paul's up preaching and Paul's starting churches, and Luke's back in the side finding out, okay, did you know Jesus? Can we have a conversation? Let's do coffee. Let's get together. Let's find out, okay, what were your impressions of him? How did he seem to you? Then he starts meeting the family of Jesus, James, when he gets to Jerusalem, and it's like, okay, they say that he lived without sin. If anybody would know that, it's his brother, right? I bet your brothers could tell you some stories, right? Tell us stories. I've got four brothers, have four brothers and four sisters. You want to know bad stuff about me? You know who to interview, okay? I mean, it's like, okay, let's get all the scoop. Let's find out, what was he really like? And let's be honest, James wasn't thinking that Jesus was who he said he was at the beginning. But later on, after the resurrection, he realized, yeah, okay, that changes everything. You can say whatever you want, big brother, but when you come up out of the grave and you're alive and now you're telling me that this is why you died for my sins? Because I was the bad one. James was the one that was getting in trouble all the time, and Jesus was, you know, I'm sure the brothers were jealous of Jesus. It's like, Joseph, Mary, why don't you ever punish him? Well, he didn't do anything. And so here's Luke. He's traveling around with Paul and he's meeting all these people and he's writing it down and he's documenting everything that he... And when he meets Mary, we get so much more information about the birth of Jesus Christ through the book of Luke than you do anywhere else. And then he meets the other relatives too. Like there's Elizabeth, you know, the mother of John the Baptizer. And he's like, okay, and what, Zechariah went in there and then he came out and he couldn't talk? He couldn't talk until after the son was born? And then he started explaining everything? Okay, we get this from Luke. We know that he's taken the time to go out there and research and find out this is the way it really is. So he's like, yeah, there's been a lot of things written, and because I've been carefully researching this from the very beginning, and then that could also mean from above, you know, he's gotten a lot from God as well. It's like, okay, I've investigated this carefully. Maybe it's time for me to put it down in a document. And maybe this will help. When Paul is in front of the judge, it's like, okay, here's the background. This is the backstory. Acts is kind of, you know, a lot of the things that continued, how Jesus' work continued after the resurrection. The book of Luke is all the way up to his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. He's investigated everything carefully from the beginning. He wants to write it for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. My suspicion too that is that Theophilus probably met Jesus somewhere, whether he was a convert of Paul or met him some other way. Theophilus, this I'm guessing again, the attorney for Paul, probably knew Jesus. And he'd been taught a lot of things. Luke wants to put it down in an orderly fashion so that he can say, yeah, this is actually true. And in fact, I've got documentation. I've got the ability to say, this is where it came from, with footnotes. I don't know if Luke wrote footnotes in his documents or not. Those didn't get passed on to us. But, you know, Theophilus and Luke, two learned men that were hanging out with Paul. Paul's doctor, Paul's attorney. Knew each other well. It's like, yeah, if I pass him the right information, he'll be able to get Paul off. He'll be able to be released from prison. And he was. Historically, we understand that at that time, Paul ended up being set free. So these are some pretty good documents that we have to look at. We want to know the exact truth too, don't we? about the things that we've been taught. And it's good to know that, that Luke didn't try to put down any of the other authors of Scripture. He didn't try to say any of these accounts that were compiled were bad accounts. He's like, I'm going to look at all of those. Plus, I'm going to use the investigation that I've been doing from the beginning. He had an inquisitive mind. I don't think that he's somebody that you could have met that would have spent a lot of time talking about himself. Luke doesn't identify himself when he starts writing this. It's not like the epistles where Paul says, I'm Paul, an apostle to Jesus Christ, and this and this, and or I'm Paul and I'm writing with my friend Timothy, or I'm Paul and whatever. You know, they identify the authors of the letters. That's more typical with a letter. With a book, though, Luke's just happy to write, okay, Theophilus, you know who I am. He didn't have to identify himself. How do we know it's Luke? It's kind of interesting, too, because I'll tell you, most of the books in Scripture, especially the New Testament, academia wants to argue about who the authors are. They want to say, oh no, I don't think Paul really wrote this, or I think he might have written part of it, but not all of it. And even with the prophets, and with the books of Moses, they try to question authorship. With Luke and Acts, it's never questioned. From the very beginning, everybody seemed to know, yeah, this guy wrote it. He's the one. Okay. Now, we know that Acts and Luke are written by the same guy because when he starts Acts, he's saying, yeah, here's the next part. This is volume 2, Theophilus, of the things, the works that Jesus began, and now they continue. And the works of Jesus continue through the church. So he's got the history of Jesus, the history of the church, and he's putting all that together, compiling it so that Theophilus can know the exact truth. This is somebody that has precisely looked at it. He's checked it all out. Our Bibles are tried and true. They're trustworthy. There's inerrancy. We can know that this is a document from God. It's something that we can know that it's actually truth. When we look at who Jesus said he was in the book of Luke, when we look at all the things that took place, even when you start thinking about Paul, I mean, there's a weird thing, okay? Paul was, he hated Christians. His ideal was, let's stop this whole movement. I'm gonna just make sure that this goes away because it's evil, it's bad. And then he gets stopped by Jesus. And he meets Jesus. And that's all documented. We know most of that through the book of Acts. All of this that took place, that Luke spent the time interviewing Paul too. You know, on their downtime when Paul wasn't preaching or getting arrested. They're talking. And Luke's learning. And writing it down and documenting it. It's like, okay, how bright was that light? And what happened to the people around you? And, you know, it's all there. This is something that I think we can be excited about. Hopefully, whenever we get through this book, you know, 2 or 3 years or 6 years from now, whatever it is, we're going to know that we know the exact truth about the things that God wants us to know about. His story that we can share with others. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so gracious and so good. We thank you that you were willing to use this physician, this doctor. We love that he writes about healings, but he doesn't tell anybody, don't go to your doctor. He was a doctor. And he just is there for his friend. He's faithful to the end. Help us to learn that faithfulness that you have demonstrated to us. Pray that we can be that to others as well. In your holy name we pray. Amen.